All right, so we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tonight. I mentioned last class that 12 through 14 is a block of chapters on what? What's that block of chapters discussing with or dealing with? Spiritual gifts. Okay, so chapter 12, we moved into this idea of spiritual gifts. The Corinthian brethren, we noticed after 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that they were writing to Paul about things that concern them. So you see 1 Corinthians 7:1, now concerning the things which you wrote. He's answering questions. You get to chapter 12, now he's entering this idea of now concerning spiritual gifts. When discussing spiritual gifts, what was their, I guess purpose might be a good way to put it. What's their purpose? Or what were they for? They were for the common good. So these spiritual gifts that were given were for the common good. What was really emphasized about these spiritual gifts in the beginning of that chapter? They came from the same source. They came from one God. We see that in 4, 5, and 6, that there was a variety of gifts, variety of ministries, variety of effects. But they came from the same Spirit. Goes down and lists the different gifts that were given, but they all came from one Spirit. Important from the standpoint of there was an idolatry that permeated that area, that they had come out of idolatry. So making sure it's understood that the source of these spiritual gifts were from God, were from the Holy Spirit. Specifically, it talks about the Spirit. In the latter half of the chapter, what is being emphasized?
Part when it comes to the difference is the Spirit distributed as they saw fit.
Okay. So the Spirit distributed as it saw fit. Yeah, as it saw fit, yes. Okay. So it was by His will that the gifts were distributed. And then what was emphasized further down? Yeah, so verse 18 says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Goes on, you know, we've read about these gifts that have been bestowed on by the Holy Spirit, not of anyone's choosing, but it was as the Holy Spirit desired to issue those. And so dealing with the idea that there are divisions and factions in and amongst this congregation, Paul saw fit to write to them about the fact that it was the Holy Spirit who bestowed these gifts, but we are all part of one body. We are members of one body. So he uses this analogy of the body. He uses the idea that, hey, there's one body that's made up of many members. Now, I use the word part. Part's not a bad translation. It's used as member here, but for our vernacular, part might be better. There's a lot of parts to the body, but what does it make up? It makes up one body. And so each part, the many parts make up the one. And he uses this analogy so that he can make application to them. So verse 27, now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. Then he goes on to say that God has appointed in the church apostles, second prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. And then he says, like, not everybody has these or are these things. He says, are you not apostles, not prophets? All of you are not teachers, are not workers of miracles. All do not have gifts of healing, do not speak tongues, do not interpret. He goes on to say, we are all members. We all have our place in this body, this one body. But verse 31 moves us into it. It says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. So what is this more excellent way? Love. This idea of love is the more excellent way. So moving into chapter 13, we're going to talk about this idea of love, this excellency of love and how it's greater. What kind of love is Paul talking about? Okay, what do you mean by agape love? So I understand to an extent what you mean, but what's agape first? No, not don't give me a description. What is agape? You said agape. What is that? Oh, I thought you said agape love. I'm sorry, godly love. Okay, we'll get to, okay, then we'll scratch that for now. Godly love, okay. Okay, godly love. What is godly love, Alex?
Godly love is to love people the way God loves us. Okay. You realize how much mercy, compassion, and love God has bestowed upon us by the sacrifice of Christ, the same love that God wants us to reciprocate to fellow Christians as well.
Okay. Seeking the welfare of others. What would be a word that we probably use around here, Rocky, in our congregation when we discuss this type of love? Caring love. So I like that because that's a descriptive way to put it. Seeking the welfare of others. This idea of caring love. That's what he's going to be talking about. Now, I said agape. I thought I'd heard Alex say that. Some people like to reference love as agape or phileo love. Those are Greek words. Okay, referencing different types of love. It's not bad to use Greek vernacular, but let's use the context to understand what love we're talking about. Because going to the Greek is not a bad thing, but how we define a word should be in the context or in other passages similar to what we're dealing with. They harmonize. So we want to understand what this love is. Generally speaking, people say agape love is this caring love that we're talking about. And phileo, I think, is more along the lines of affection. I don't want to get into all that. I'm just saying for us, let's look at it from the standpoint of what the scriptures are speaking to. So I'm going to ask this. What is this, the nature of this love? And I think Rocky just mentioned it. What was your answer again, Rocky?
Seeking the welfare of others.
Verses 4 through 7, we see give characteristics of this love and how it's manifested. But you know, we want to talk about the nature of this love for a second. So look over at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start in verse 43. When we say caring love, that connotes something to some of us here as we've gone through maybe the family study or a marriage study. But it's an idea of neighbor love. It's an idea of value, esteem, respect. So we're going to see here, starting in verse 43, it's a commanded love. Verse 43 says, this is Jesus speaking, "You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Verse 44, going back, it says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." This isn't just a love of people that I have an association with, that I have an affinity for. That'd be a better way to put it. This is a commanded love. It's to love man, okay, to have a value or esteem for man. He goes on in Luke chapter 6. Look over at Luke chapter 6. We'll start in verse 27. Luke 6:27 says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners do the same." What does he mean by that? It's no credit to you if you love those who love you. Completely. It's easy. It's easy to love your children or love I say it's easy to love family. It depends on your family, you know. There's some crazy ones out there. But ideally, yes, you're going to have friends, but it's easy to love them. But it's going to be that person who maybe at work grates on your nerves, or it's going to be that person who is, you know, just a thorn in your side from time to time. And again, the idea here is value and esteem. Okay, think about the Good Samaritan, you know, where You had the Good Samaritan who went and helped that one who was on the side of the road, the Jew who was on the side of the road. Okay, value and esteem for that person. They were at odds from that standpoint. Samaritans were hated by Jews, and yet he valued that man and he helped him. Yes, Alex. And that, what verse was that?
Matthew 22, 32 through 40.
We're going to look at it in Romans, essentially talking about the second half of that, the second greatest command. But yeah, it is. It's the second greatest command, to love your neighbor as yourself. This is a commanded thing. It's been this way from the beginning. We are, as human beings, made in the image of God. We have a value. You see, and I think it's Genesis chapter 9, where you're not to shed man's blood because he's created in the image of God. You're to value that person. We see what Alex is talking about in Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to see it again in Romans. We see that this is ingrained in them from the standpoint of the Israelite nation, that they were given the Ten Commandments, but there were things that you didn't do to your, you didn't do. You didn't commit adultery, you didn't steal, you didn't do those things because that was loving your neighbor as yourself. We want to treat others the way you want them to treat you. Look over again at Romans 13. I mentioned just a second ago. This will be similar to what Alex read. Paul writing to the Roman brethren, and Romans 13, verse 8, it says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." We have a responsibility to our fellow man to love them in this way, to value and have esteem for them. Look over at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 12. Verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends." What would you say that type of love is? Heard unconditional. That's what? Caring. Sacrificial. So, yeah, hey, some people read my mind. It's caring love, but sacrificial. In the you know, greatest extent. I think that there are those here who have spouses who have children. You'd say you'd lay your life down for them. But what's the idea is that it's a sacrificial kind of love. It's something that where you give of yourself, maybe when you don't get in return, you do for someone in a way that may be detrimental to you to an extent. You know, but we do this for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look over at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus." Sacrificial. Not putting your own interests first, but putting someone else's interests first. We're brothers and sisters in Christ in here. Giving of yourself, giving of your time, giving of your finances. And I don't want to get too much into the finances thing because, you know, it's easy to give money in the day and age that we live because that's so readily available to us. We're so very blessed. But giving of ourselves, giving of our time, whether it be time to talk to someone emotionally, to help them physically maybe move or do something, just giving of yourself, putting their interests above your own. This is the type of love that we're talking about. I'm calling it caring love, but this neighbor love that we're discussing. Now, I've gone into this understanding of this neighbor love. Why would this be important to understand in the sense of the Corinthian brethren? Not for our benefit, but maybe for theirs. To have a grasp of what love he's talking about. Oh, I know you know. Because there's divisions, there's factions amongst them. Because they aren't treating each other this way. Because they aren't. We saw in chapter 11 where they weren't waiting for each other. We see that they're some are exalting themselves, and they're not showing love and preferential treatment this way. Look over at Romans chapter 12 for a second. I should have had you look at that when I looked at Romans 13. We talked about duties based on relationships being prominent in this book. You see in verse 9, it says, this is Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. We, as mankind, have a responsibility to have this neighbor love. We, as Christians, more so because we sustain that relationship to Christ, have a responsibility to make sure we perform this neighbor love. More so, do we have a responsibility because we sustain a relationship to one another. Here it talks about giving preferential treatment. Give preference to one another in honor. I should more so, because not just because you are my neighbor, but because you are my brother and sister in Christ, I should show this value and esteem and this care and this putting your interests above my own. The Corinthian brethren need to know this. You've got, you know, now we're talking about spiritual gifts. We're getting into this spiritual gifts. Paul's made it abundantly clear. It wasn't of your own will that you got these gifts. It was by the will of the Holy Spirit that you got them. But you'd see how easy it would be to exalt yourself in that situation because I've got and you don't, or I've got the better. And by the way, I talked about cool miracles or cool spiritual gifts. Their problem there is they either held or higher esteem or exalted certain spiritual gifts over others. Now, this is the Batman Superman thing. Do you think Batman's gifts are, or well, Batman's aren't gifts, they're technical gadgets, but one superhero's powers are more cooler or than somebody else's, you know, but from this standpoint, they should be held even. From the standpoint of spiritual gifts, they all came from God. They were all for the common good. You shouldn't exalt one above the other. Do I think that you could be like, that's the one I'd want? Yes. As long as you have to do it with a humble spirit. But the idea that you envy somebody's spiritual gift, they were all on the same plane and all for the same purpose. There was issues amongst those brethren. And so understanding this type of caring love, Paul's going to get into talking about this. This is the more excellent gift, is this idea of love. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Thirteen. There's three different sections you can break this chapter into. 1 through 3, verses 1 through 3, 4 through 7, and then 8 through 13. You're going to see in verses 1 through 3 that love is more excellent because in the absence of love, all these deeds that one does, it counts as nothing. So you see in verse 1, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gifts of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and I have all the faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. All these deeds that they can do without love is nothing. You see that? This contrast, do not have love in 1, 2, and 3 versus the idea of being a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. I am nothing. The idea of it profits me nothing. It doesn't matter if we don't have love. It's not beneficially spiritually. So you may say, well, I have a spiritual gift. And yeah, it's going to be beneficial. I've got the spiritual gift. I can, and maybe I can speak tongues or I can interpret. We're talking about spiritually. It's not going to be beneficial to you. They may have used these spiritual gifts or could have used these spiritual gifts maybe for personal gain. They would have done it maybe arrogantly, selfishly, spiritually, it was for the common good. And so if you don't use these gifts in a way that is for the benefit of the others, then it's nothing. Spiritually, it's detrimental to you. Second section, 4 through 7, is love is more excellent because of how it makes each think and treat one another. I mentioned in Luke 6:31, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. And so, and then here we see the idea that love is or love isn't. It gives you these characteristics, and we'll get to that in just a second. 8 through 13, here we see love is more excellent because while spiritual gifts serve a needed purpose, their need and role is or was temporary. Love always will be needed and active among the godly. So this section, 8 through 13, you're going to see that, one, very first part of Acts, 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. But you're also going to see that it's going to be done away with. That you're going to see these idea of time indicators, and then you're going to, this idea of status, what's going to happen. We'll look at those in a second, too. But let's bump back up to verses 4 through 7 for a minute. There are 14 words or phrases listed in 4 through 7. We'll go through them. Y'all can read them out. But let's vocalize those, just starting from verse 4 on. What are the 14 characteristics listed? Patience. Kind. Not jealous. Does not brag. Not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. And by the way, I'll mention this now. I'm in the New American Standard version. I'm not sure. I know Mark used the ESV. Sally, I think you used the King James. And if you're using the King James, it'd be interesting because I want to compare some of how it's translated by the New King James to help us maybe get a better understanding of what these words are. But we're using the New American Standard version. So in verse 5, we ended with not acting unbecomingly. Does not seek his own. Is not provoked.
Does not take into account a wrong suffered.
Okay, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Moving into verse 6. I'll lump number 6 as 1. Number 6 is does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice with truth. What about number 7? Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Okay, who's ready to get married? Because that's what we do, right? We read this verse when we talk about getting married. But this pertains not just into a marriage relationship. This pertains to anyone who has a caring love for another. This love that we're talking about, this caring love, manifests itself in this way. It's good for us to kind of understand what, not kind of, it is good for us to understand what these words are. So patience. The New King James Version says suffers long. And be careful how you use that. Because I can say I'm patient with my wife, or I can say I suffer long with my wife. And which one sounds better? Tell you what, I say I suffer long with my wife, she can grab my ear. But the concept is a good one. The idea of patience. Let's see here if I can read my words, my writing. Endures pains and trials calmly without complaints, tolerant or being restrained. You have patience with somebody. I think we can understand have maybe patience with our kids as they're trying to learn something. How the ladies here deal with their kids when they are working on schoolwork is beyond me sometimes, because I'm more of an impatient person when it comes to that. But teaching someone, sometimes that can be really aggravating or frustrating. But to endure that type of trial, or to do it calmly and without complaint, having patience, suffering long. Again, maybe not the best way to mention it to your wife, but what about kind? Somebody give me their definition of kind. Oh, they all can do that off the top of your head. Come on.
Having or showing a friendly or generous and considerate nature.
That's exactly what I have, Rocky. That's right. Having or showing a friendly, generous, considerate nature. That's kind. These are qualities of love or characteristics of love that we should be exemplifying, what he's telling them they should exemplify as a more excellent gift than the spiritual gifts. Jealous. The New King James Version says envy. I found that interesting. A lot of times when you looked at the definition for jealous, it said envious. Give me your take on jealous. What'd you say, Alex? Envious or resentful? Okay. I've got discontent. That's another word, but yes, resentful of another. That's not what love is. You don't want to be envious of what somebody else has. You should be, one, happy for what they have. Okay, that's you'd be happy for the circumstance, the situation somebody else is in. That's love. Love does not brag. The New King James Version says it does not parade itself. The idea of excessive pride or self-satisfaction in you, maybe your abilities or your possessions. Now, you don't want to sit there and flaunt what you have, and that's not necessarily possessions wise, but maybe an ability or talent. And we see this run rampant through maybe professional sports. You see it run rampant. People are bragging about their talents and then their abilities, and they're going to go around and they're going to talk about how great they are and how they're so much better than everybody else. But I love God. Put God first. But I'm going to, no, that's not love. That's not being humble in spirit, as opposed to being braggadocious would be the way you'd put that. Not arrogant. So arrogance. Give me your take on arrogance. Okay, not puffed up. That's the King James Version. Yes, ma'am.
An exaggerated sense of one's own importance.
An exaggerated sense of self or of one's own importance or abilities. You ever worked with that person? That's arrogance. Having an exaggerated sense of self. There's one thing to be to take pride in what you do. There's another to overesteem yourself. We should never do that. Yes, Alex.
I have one that actually says
overbearing pride. That's not a bad way to put it. not acting unbecomingly. What's your say, Sally?
Charity
not vaulted not itself?
Vaulted.
Vaulted, okay.
Does not behave rudely.
There we go. So, acting unbecomingly. Inappropriate behavior. As Christians, there is a way that we should act. We shouldn't have inappropriate behavior. Shouldn't be rude or ugly to people. Look, we're human. We can lose our patience, but we have a responsibility not to act unbecomingly, to act rudely to other people. Does not seek its own. What about that? I think that's a great. I kind of looked around to look at the different versions and everything. But I agree with you. Philippians chapter 2. This idea of seeking its own good versus, you know, helping somebody else. Not worried about your personal interests, but being worried about somebody else. That's a good answer, Lisa.
This is what Paul exemplified there when he worked instead of applying his what he could receive as a preacher. He suffered and worked so that he could serve them more and not put this burden on them to have to support him. That was how he demonstrated. Paul demonstrated all these.
Mm-hmm. Oh, he did.
And that was how he demonstrated. That's one of the ways in which he demonstrated that. This was, he could have sought his own personal gain. Instead, he...
with the Corinthian brethren, of course. The Philippian brethren were supporting him. He had the rights in chapter 9. He talks about his right. He could have been supported, but in 2 Corinthians, he talks about he robbed other churches, but he chose not to. In fact, let's see, 1 Corinthians 9:12. He said, if others share the right over you, do we not more? So this is 1 Corinthians 9:12. Let's go into what Josh was talking about. Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things so that we will cause no hindrance in the gospel of Christ. He put their interest above their own. He put his ministry above his own needs from the standpoint of he didn't want his ministry to be torn down because of him being paid. That was going to be a point of contention in 2 Corinthians. He did this so that it would be wouldn't be an issue for them. He put their interest and their well-being, their spiritual well-being, and maybe to detract from those naysayers of his. He put that interest above his own. He had the right to be paid, but he chose not to. moving forward to, it's not provoked. That's still, we're still in verse 5. What does it mean not provoked?
It's not easily provoked.
Not irritable. The idea being that stimulated to give rise to or strong emotion. Now, this is not provoking someone. It's not being provoked. In a circumstance or situation in a local work, if elders especially, I would think, but you go to a brother or sister and they're dealing with something difficult. You want to help or you need to discuss with them maybe something that's going on. They may lash out. You need to be gentle. You need to be patient. You know, not being allowed to be provoked. Some people like to needle it, and my family's like that. We kind of needle each other. That's our nature. But that doesn't always go over so well when I'm at Melissa's family. My sense of humor or that sort of stuff, you know, you need a little bit. Don't allow yourself to get stirred up, you know, this idea of being stimulated to strong emotion. So don't get provoked. So love is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. So often we can be slighted or have these perceived slights. But if we love one another, we should, one, give the benefit of the doubt. And two, understand that maybe somebody's having a bad day. This idea of not taking into account the wrong that I was suffered. Thinks no evil is the way the New King James puts it. Yes, ma'am. And so thinks no evil. You may have been wronged. You need to let that go. Yes, Michael.
I was going to say that New English there says not resentful.
Not resentful. New English, what's that?
NET.
NET? Okay. I haven't heard that one, so NET version. Not resentful. Go ahead. Lisa, and then we'll go to Don.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you've got a tally. You just keep doing it. We need to let it go. Yes, Dawn? And that's not just a sister thing. That can be a.
No, okay.
Well, it can be a sister thing, though. I'm thinking of my relationship to a brother or sister. You can. I was actually taking it in that way. But I was actually thinking that can be in a marriage relationship, too. You can. Well, you did this. That's the 15th time I've told you to pick up. Well, you didn't wash the dishes. You know, this is not our argument. So, by the way, I've been trained better than that. But, you know, but you can keep a tally. We shouldn't be doing that. Yes, Rocky. Oh, there you go. So keeps no record of wrongs. That's a good way to put it. We need to in this sense have a short memory. Moving forward, verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Okay. Yes, yeah. Rocky, do you have your hand raised? I'm sorry. This idea of unrighteousness, this is immoral or grossly unfair behavior. We don't want to rejoice in somebody's, I don't want to say maybe downfall is not the right word, but their unrighteousness, their bad or immoral deeds. You don't want to be like, I think I what was coming to him. That's not the relationship we should have with somebody. We all are going to have to face consequences for our actions, but that's not what we should do. We shouldn't, especially of those who are of our number. And this is, again, this is all in the mindset of this is the greater gift than the spiritual gifts they have, because this is the one that's going to last. This is the one that was is going to remain. This is what love is. This is the manifestation of love. And then we move into verse 7. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. What are your thoughts there? I agree. I have a little note in my Bible. So my Bible's not really my Bible. It was handed down to me. And I, from the standpoint of sometimes you get a little note here or there that you, maybe helps you think of it in a specific way. It says trying circumstances. You know, think about bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, and enduring all things. Under trying circumstances, our love will allow for this. Love helps us with this. Now, this is what love is. Love is bearing all things, whether it be difficulty in our personal life, difficulty in a relationship, difficult in a spiritual journey. You could think about these things in trying circumstances. So, as we talk about this, again, the focus is spiritual gifts, but this is more excellent. And so, love is more excellent because of how it makes each think and treat one another. Okay, that's how we should be thinking and treating. Extremely important for the Corinthian brethren because they weren't doing this. And you know what? This is one thing that they were commanded to do. This is one thing that wouldn't exalt anybody else because everybody else could do it. It's one thing that they needed a lesson on. And Paul is telling them, love is more excellent than all these things. He goes on in verse 8 to talk about spiritual gifts were needed, but they're temporary. So I'll read 8 through 13 real quick. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect come, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face now I know in part, but then I know fully, just as I also have been fully known. I'll read 13. But now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This section here, you got these time markers. You got verse 8, never fails. But then you've got later on done away with, will cease. You're going to see this idea of partial as well. Okay, partial is being contrasted in this context. Partial is being contrasted with what? Perfect, okay. But I hear Susan. Barely, you can speak up, but complete. The idea if we're comparing partial with perfect, then we need to come up with how do those compare and contrast. This idea of partial versus complete, and that's what we're dealing with here. Love never fails. We see here that prophecies will be done away with. We see that tongues will cease, that knowledge will be done away with. Why? Okay, the perfect has come. Okay, so that's great. That's a good answer. What does that mean?
What is the scripture?
The scripture. So I know this, Brandon. So elaborate for me. We don't need the others. Okay, and that's the concept here in this passage. What were the purpose of the spiritual gifts? They were for the common good. Don't get me wrong, that's a good answer. But in this context, confirm what we have
in our hands, but just to reveal it, right? I mean, they didn't have what we have here. It
was partial, and that's what it's talking about here. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. They have these spiritual gifts for a reason. Let me see here. For revelation, for knowledge, for prophecy, and for teaching. Okay, it's still being the word is still being revealed to them as to what they should be doing. But these spiritual gifts will be done away with. It was for the common good. They should be edifying, but it was for allowing them to know what they needed to do. And that's what they're for. But when you have what you need, then this is no longer needed. And so when the perfect comes, when revelation is complete, and when they have all that they need, then the spiritual gifts are going to be done away. That's what's going to happen. But what's going to be left? Love. I mean, that's what we've gotten. So again, it's while spiritual gifts serve a need, their need and role is temporary. Love is always going to be needed, and it should be always active among the godly. This is what's going to outlast. It's what we have today. We don't have spiritual gifts today. We still have love. It's extremely important in us. And it says here in verse 13, but now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest is love. Yes, sir.
We've learned certain things in class that sometimes these can come around that are kind of important.
Mm-hmm.
That is, when we first started in class, we submitted this book, it was 57 AD. So think about it, Paul writing 57 AD, what hasn't been revealed yet? You still have the 2 Corinthian letter, you have the Romans, possibly even the Gospel of John were written after. I mean, you've got lots and lots of books that haven't even been written yet.
And that's a good thing to point out. So I like the way we can say, hey, they just generically didn't have. But like Rocky said, written in 57 AD. So go back to 57. Yeah, 57 AD. So this is around Acts chapter 20. Beginning of Acts chapter 20. Paul is on his missionary journey. He's getting ready to come. He's in Ephesus. He's going to write the second letter when he's in Macedonia. Yes. Write the second letter. Okay. He writes second letter. Okay, but we have that. It's easy for us to look at it. But you look at all the things that Paul is going to continue to go through the rest of that missionary journey. Acts is a great book from the standpoint of history. What hasn't been revealed yet that we know from things that have been written later. And I'm glad you pointed that out, Rocky. We just take it for granted. I also think about Paul went through and he established elders in churches as he went back through on his missionary journeys. Spiritual gifts were needed then, I would say. I would suggest to you, how would you appoint elders after 4 or 5 years if this is something new to all of them? Maybe there was a need for knowledge and spiritual gifts. You just think about it from that standpoint. But we have completed. We have everything that we need. And so pointing that out here, it's going to be gone. And so we shouldn't take that for granted, because you think about what they were having to deal with, because they were still having to test what was being put before them. So we have faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So love is the greatest because it regulates how the Corinthians use their spiritual gifts. Even after they are gone, love should cause us to always do and think for what is good for others, and to avoid that which tears down and destroys. It's easier to read some of these things than just, But that's what this context is about. We're going to get into chapter 14, not Sunday, but next Wednesday, where we're going to talk about orderly worship. We're going to talk about edification in there. But it's good that we understand this, that this is more important. This is what Paul's trying to emphasize. And so appreciate your time this evening. And that's our class.